This is the 2010 Ontario Winter Bible School. Our speaker for this third session is Brother Paul Billington from Brantford, Ontario. His theme this week is Studies in the Apocalypse, a Message for Our Time. This is his second class, and the subject for this class is A Message to the Ecclesias. Our reading was taken from Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 3, verse 12.
So, brothers and sisters, picking up from where we were yesterday, we were talking about how that the hope of Israel is the key, really, to the understanding of the apocalypse. And we focused attention on Acts chapter 1, and especially on verse 6, when the disciples had been discussing with the risen Lord Jesus the things concerning the kingdom. For over a month they'd been talking about this. And it says in verse 6 that when therefore they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And you can almost pick up the excitement in their voices as they would ask that question, expecting that maybe this could be the time when this was going to be fulfilled. And how many times since, brothers and sisters, we have felt similarly. I remember hearing about Sal's parents years ago in 1948 when the State of Israel was proclaimed. They hadn't been in the truth very long, but they were dancing round the table. They felt so excited about the fact that the State of Israel had been proclaimed. That was in May in 1948. And it was indeed an exciting time, and these things come to us from time to time. And so it is, brothers and sisters, that we are looking for the kingdom, just like the disciples were when they asked that question, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? We're more or less asking the same question now, all this time later on. How will it come? Well, we looked a little bit at that yesterday too, how it will come really through the Hebrew nation. Being used by the Lord Jesus Christ after he has done a marvelous transformation upon the nation and turned their hearts back again. So when it comes to a message to the ecclesias, I suppose normally most of us will think of chapters 2 and 3 of the Apocalypse, the message to the ecclesias there, and of course that's true. But really, the message to the ecclesias involves the whole of the book of the Apocalypse, the whole of the Revelation. Just come with me to chapter 22 of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, where we read these words. And again, it impresses upon my mind that the one who is speaking to us here is alive, and he is cognizant of everything that's going on here this morning, all that we do in our ecclesias, in our families, and so on. And what he's telling us here in Revelation 22 and verse 16 is, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the ecclesias. And he's not just talking about chapters 2 and 3, he's talking about the whole of the Apocalypse. And he reminds us how that he is the root and the offspring of David and the bright and the morning star. So, as we looked in our last class about the key to the apocalypse being the true gospel, the hope of Israel, returning the kingdom to Israel when the times and the seasons were all accomplished that we told about there. Then in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, we see the apostles' position in these things. He says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John is our companion, brothers and sisters. Whatever tribulation you may go through, whatever tribulation you may be going through in your family, in your personal life, in the ecclesia, John's been there. He's a companion in tribulation. So there is a bond straight away between the apostle and those who suffer, especially when they are suffering for the truth's sake in any way. He's their companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And we could ask the question, well, was John in the kingdom? Because some have said that's what it was, because they believe that the kingdom is the church, and so they say that that's where he was. Well, he was either in the kingdom or he was in Patmos. He says he was in Patmos, so you've really got to reconcile those statements, haven't you? He was in the Isle of Patmos, and he was telling us how that he was a companion to us in tribulation. And whatever tribulation we may be going through, brothers and sisters, or may be experiencing or have experienced, John had been there. There is a story, I don't know whether it's true or not, it's one that comes to us from one of the very early writings, how that John was apprehended by the authorities and they tried to boil him in oil, which was something that they did in those days. I forget which historian it was that tells that story. One of them tells it, and how that he miraculously was delivered from it and so sent into exile on the Isle of Patmos. Well, whatever, the thing is, here he is in Patmos, isolated from his brothers and sisters and everywhere, and he was there and was just looking forward in patience, as he tells us. And that, brothers and sisters, is one of those fruits of the Spirit that you and I have to develop. Patience. We live in a world where we want it now. We can't wait for this, that, or the other. And brothers and sisters, patience is something that we've got to learn. We've got to hang in there and be patient whilst these things come about. Because you want to be in the kingdom. You want to be there. But the Lord wants a few other people besides you. And so you've got to wait and be patient whilst they are being developed also. And maybe the one that needs to be developing most of all is me. And that's why I'm still here. He's still working with me. Right? So when we look at these things, brothers and sisters, patience is something that we've got to learn. We've got to really take that on board. It will come when the signs and the times and the seasons have all been fulfilled and the times of restitution of all things arrives. We know it started. We know that it started because of the things that we see taking place in the world around us. We know that the Jews are back in the land. We know that according to the promises, that this is what is happening. But we're not quite there yet. There's still a little more that's got to happen in terms of them. That doesn't mean to say I know the day or the hour when we will be called away. Of course I don't. As far as I know, that could be in the next hour. It could be this week, next week. I don't know. But what I'm saying is that that there will be a time when it will be ready to restore the kingdom. And I believe that that will actually take place after the resurrection of the believers has happened, and that there will be a task to do, first of all, in teaching the Jewish people the things of the truth. So it is that in Brother Thomas, as he's worked all this out in the book Help Is Israel, way back in 1849, he comes to a particular point in his argument there, where he says this. He says, we have then arrived at a great truth, namely, that the one hope of the gospel preached by the apostles to the Jew first and afterwards to the Greek was the hope of Israel. That the subject of it was the kingdom of God and Shiloh, and that these were the matter of promise made to the fathers. So we need to consider the important question then that arises Now, out of that basis, when we're looking at the apocalypse, and so we ask the question, why ecclesias today should study the Revelation? Now, I don't know the particular ecclesias that you come to or where you belong to. I know one or two, but not many. But I ask the question, do you have a slot somewhere on your ecclesial schedule to discuss this all-important book, which is a message from the living Lord Jesus for us at this time? We have to give it attention, brothers and sisters. And there's probably never been a time when we need it more than at the moment, with all the various difficulties that surround us. If we truly desire to walk in the light of Christ's words, and I'm sure that is what we want to do, then we must know and understand what he's telling us. You know, you can't walk if you have no light. You've got to understand what it is that the Lord wants of you, what he's expecting of you. And that light is going to come from our understanding of the word. It's not going to come from anywhere else. Both as individuals and as ecclesias, this is absolutely necessary. There is so much for us to learn from this book, brothers and sisters. Not for nothing was Eureka, originally anyway, three fat volumes. And it takes quite a while to go through it. I remember a class in Birmingham, England, that started what they called a Eureka class, and it went on for 13 years. The people came out of it a lot wiser than before they started. That was run by a brother, Arthur Pennington, if any of you know him. Quite a character. Anyway, there's a lot for us to learn out of this book of the Apocalypse. We've got 6 sessions to give on it this week. It's nowhere near long enough even really to scratch the surface, as I'm sure you can appreciate. But we do what we can. But here is the one speaking to us, brothers and sisters, who was dead and is alive, not just for a bit, but forevermore. And so he speaks to us through this book of the Apocalypse. And brothers and sisters, we need the revelation. We need the revealing of Jesus Christ, which is what it means. Here, more than anywhere, the mind of Christ is revealed, as the title of the book tells us. Here is the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 1, verse 2, there it is in front of you. And through this, we can come to know him more closely. And that's what we want to do, isn't it? We want to come to know the real, living Lord Jesus. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, says John 17. So this book will tell us what the living Christ thinks. It will tell us what he thinks of us. It will tell us what he thinks of our ecclesia, if we can take his words and apply them. It will tell us of how he sees the world, the contemporary world, as well as the world as it has existed at various stages in history. Through it, we are able to view our own time, our age, through the eyes of the Lord. Now, isn't that remarkably valuable? Isn't that incredible? That we can see this world through the eyes of the Lord, in quite some detail, in fact, when we get into it. And this must help us to develop attitudes and views that are in harmony with his. We've got to get onto the same page. And so we come to really know the Lord as he is revealed to us. So how important is it? Well, you can work this out for yourself, brothers and sisters. Just do a little study on it and a little thought, Make some notes. Here are just a few that I've made. You could add to them quite a lot. When we speak of the importance of the revelation, look at what we're talking about. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the revealing of Jesus Christ. Is that important? It's got to be. Which God gave to him. That underlines the importance then, doesn't it? We are to hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. Do we need to know what he's saying to the ecclesias? Which one amongst us could say, no, we don't need that. Of course we need it, brothers and sisters. We need it desperately. And that is something that is repeated often as you go through the book. It is the testimony of Jesus Christ. It is his witness. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the ecclesias. Clearly, ecclesias should take a special note of this book and what it has to say. The book of this revelation, brothers and sisters, as we know, is a communication from Jesus to ecclesias in a Gentile world. That's the setting for it. All those ecclesias that he talks, that he addresses in Revelation, they are ecclesias that are in a Gentile world. So you get the context of what it is. And by extension, our ecclesias today are in a Gentile world. And so during the long centuries, there is this information for ecclesias in a Gentile world and for the members of it. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so as he reveals his mind to us, brethren and sisters, the sheep, his true sheep, hear his voice. They pick up the vibrations. They can understand. He that hath an ear, let him hear. We use the phrase in North America, listen up sometimes, right? Listen up to what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear. There it is again, hear. Are we listening, brothers and sisters? Are we tuned in? We have to be. This is for our salvation. Hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. So there are things to keep. There are commandments in the apocalypse, brethren and sisters. Commandments given to us that we need to understand. One of them, for example, is that we cannot receive the mark of the beast. Well, what's that? How can you keep that commandment if you don't know what it is? What it's referring to. We have a task, brothers and sisters, to understand and to know. And if you don't know, the consequences are pretty extreme. Because, what chapter is it now? Is it in, can't remember, I think it might be chapter 14. There you go, chapter 14, verse 9. Take these words in, brothers and sisters. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. When's that? It's talking about the judgment seat of Christ, isn't it? It has to be. It's in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So how important is it that we understand what these symbols mean so that we can keep ourselves clear of them? Because if we are found implicated in any way, look at the results, brothers and sisters, that await us. We have to know what these symbols mean. And those of us who are in a position to do so must see to it that our brothers and sisters in our ecclesias understand it too. We can only hear if we understand. If we don't understand, we can't hear in the proper scriptural sense of it. We are a people, brethren and sisters, as we know, who are called out from the Gentiles for the name. What's that mean? Well, the name, as you know, is spelt out for us in Exodus, isn't it? In Exodus chapter 34, it's verses 5 to 7. You all know it. However, let us look at it again. Exodus chapter 34... These things are so important, brothers and sisters, that however many times you go over them, you can never know it too well. But here in Exodus chapter 34 is a proclamation of the name of Yahweh. And just picking it up in verse 5 says he's proclaimed the name of Yahweh in verse 6. And Yahweh passed by before him and proclaimed Yahweh, Yahweh El, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. And that's what I want to get. You see, you might pronounce the name correctly, perhaps, but it's understanding what's behind it. Yahweh, we understand, means he who shall be or he who will be. That's the idea behind the name. Well, what will he be? He's going to be a multitude manifesting those qualities. So when we are called out for the name, we are called out so that we might manifest the things that we're reading here. To be merciful, gracious, long-suffering, patience again, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy. You see, the very characteristics of our God is what we've got to develop. We call it God manifestation, don't we? And that's what we've got to do. We've got to learn to manifest the name in that sense. Characteristics that we learn, and one of the ideal environments to learn these characteristics, my dear brothers and sisters, is in the family. When the kids make a mess all over their room and things are in a shambles and mum's got to come up and she's got to do the dishes and she's got to clean up after him and it's understandable that mum sometimes can get a little impatient, and then dad comes home and finds everything in the turmoil and he's liable to lose it. So the family is a good place to learn these characteristics. But the other place to learn these characteristics is in the ecclesia, isn't it? And that sometimes is very difficult, when we have to learn these characteristics in the ecclesia. And we can think of all the problems and the difficulties that are going on, but to learn to manifest the name, where we are merciful, gracious, long-suffering, patient with those who just don't get it, abundant in goodness and truth. See, brothers and sisters, these characteristics we can learn in the ecclesial environment. And I'm quite sure that that's why it was designed, so that we would have the opportunity. It might test us to the limit sometimes, perhaps, but nonetheless, brothers and sisters, that's what we've got to do. And so we use this word ecclesia, brothers and sisters, meaning a calling out of. We are called out of the Gentiles to take out for a people for the name. And so it is, brothers and sisters, that this word ecclesia means something very specific. It doesn't mean church, and we really should make the effort to get away from using that word church. We are not a church in terms of a building or even an organization. We are a people called out for a purpose. And that purpose is to manifest the name. We are called out for his name. So, brothers and sisters, please don't let's be ashamed of this word ecclesia. Don't let's be ashamed of letting people know that we are a people called out to manifest the characteristics of Almighty God. Now, when you say that, that puts you in the spotlight, good and proper, doesn't it? And so it should. And so it should. Let's have something to live up to. We all make mistakes, brothers and sisters. Everybody does. But we understand that. That's part of the truth. But let's develop these characteristics and let's not be ashamed to say to people, we are an ecclesia. So you say to the purple people at work, I'm going to the ecclesia tonight. You're going to the what? Normally you'd probably respond by saying, well, the church. Don't say that. Say, I'm going tonight to the ecclesia. That is a word that means it's an assembly called out for a special purpose. And the purpose is that we are called out to manifest the name of Almighty God, the characteristics of Almighty God. And they're going to look at you and say, who do you think you are? Well, we're called out to do it. Right? And the response to that is, well, never mind saying, who are you? Who are you? Why don't you come and join us? Get on board. The ship's leaving. So we tell people plainly that we've been called out for this purpose. And we are set apart for a purpose. These are the meanings in the word ecclesia as we understand it, brothers and sisters. And it's why it was coined in the first place. It's why we don't call ourselves a church. We call ourselves an ecclesia. And we are to be separate from the world around. So these are some of the things then, brothers and sisters, that we look at when we open the book of the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. And why should ecclesias study it today? Because it brings out all these principles. And in his preface to the exposition of Daniel, Brother Thomas writes this. Should it be necessary then to exhort such to make both the Apocalypse and the book of Daniel the subject of diligent and persistent meditation, that they may be able to take heed to the sure word of prophecy, which is in very deed a light shining in a dark place. No genuine believer of the gospel of the kingdom will need such an exhortation. It is the honour of the kings and the priests of the deity to search out what he has condescended to reveal. And brothers and sisters, it is a great privilege for us to be able to do this, to make both the Apocalypse and the book of Daniel the subject of diligent and persistent meditation. Now that doesn't mean to say you're putting down the rest of scripture. It doesn't mean to say that you can forget the rest of the Bible and just concentrate on beasts and images and all like that. Brothers and sisters, you can't understand the book of Revelation if you don't understand the rest of the Bible. The rest of the Bible is the key to the Apocalypse. And you'll see that if you go through the scriptures themselves and just look at the cross-references. It's taking you all over the scriptures. If you go through Brother Thomas's Eureka, you'll see how he builds everything by going back into the Old Testament, going back into the Law, going back into the Psalms. It's all built upon the scriptures that existed before the Apocalypse was given. So if we are eager, truly eager to know the signs and times and seasons that we've been talking about, then this book must be given some attention. Do we ask with Daniel, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? That's the question he asks in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 6. How long will it be to the end of these wonders? Well, there is a rich blessing, my dear brothers and sisters, involved in these things. We read of it. We can read the word so easy. Blessed is he that readeth, and they which hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. We've probably read it many, many times. But think about that blessing. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. There it is again, you see, there are sayings to be kept. And there are things that we must understand in the book of Revelation. And they are to be kept just the same way as we are to keep those commandments given by Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount or anywhere else. They are commandments from the Lord. But, brothers and sisters, we have to hold on. We have to hold on for the blessing. Like Jacob held on. He wouldn't let go. It was a wrestle. It was a bit of a difficult time. But he held on for the blessing. And you and I have to hold on for the blessing, my dear brothers and sisters, because there's no blessing anywhere else. You're not going to find it anywhere else at all. So we have to hold on. So even if it seems everything is against you, if it seems brothers and sisters are against you sometimes, don't give up on it. Hold fast. Sometimes your own failings are against you. Don't give up. Hold on. Hold on for the blessing. But you know, it is clear from the book of Revelation, from the New Testament in fact, and the Old if we look at it, that a falling away from the faith is inevitable. Now the last thing I want to do is to inject a negative tone into things. I'm much happier talking about the positive things, but brothers and sisters, it is inevitable that a falling away from the faith happens. It's happened all down history. And so we have to continue in the faith and in those things that we have been assured of. And as the Apostle writes in Colossians chapter 1, these blessings are ours if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. I think I coloured the words in. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We've talked a lot already about the hope of the gospel. Don't be moved away from it, brothers and sisters. That hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And the hope of the gospel is the hope of Israel. It's one and the same thing. As I was telling the teenagers earlier on, there is one hope. There is one gospel. There is only one thing that we have to hold on to. And that's what it is. You are called in one hope of your calling, says Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. And there is, brothers and sisters, before us, a hope set before us, and that hope is sure and steadfast, and we can't afford to lose it. We can't afford to lose the hope of Israel, because there isn't any other hope. You see, Brother Thomas said this. This is in Eureka Volume 1. You've often wondered what on earth has the apocalypse got to do with Israel. Well, read Eureka and you'll soon learn. Here it is, Eureka Volume 1. The kingdom promised to them that love God and are called according to his purpose is a Hebrew kingdom. Its territory is the land of Israel turned into paradise. The nation to inhabit it, the 12 tribes of Israel cleansed from their iniquities. As the result of an intelligent and affectionate recognition of the anointed Jesus and obedience to him as their king. You look at Israel today, and you go down there on the front at Tel Aviv, and you pass McDonald's and all the other places and one thing and another, and you think, however can this be the nucleus of the kingdom? And you see all the things going on and one thing and another. How, is this the righteous nation that keepeth the truth? Of course it isn't. We're looking at the building materials that have all been brought together from all nations, from all over the world, and it's like a big heap of rubble in the land at the moment. All kinds of stuff there, scaffolding and cement bags and, you know, all the rest of what a building site looks like. And it's all there, rough material. Our faith is in what the Lord can do with that rough material. He can make a fine building out of that, and will do so. We're not looking at Israel as it is in its present state, brothers and sisters. We're looking at the marvel, we're looking at the miracle of what the Lord God can do with it. And so it is, brothers and sisters, that we think of this connection, that it is a Hebrew kingdom. The nation to inhabit it, the 12 tribes of Israel cleansed from their iniquities, and so on. That's not a connection I'm hearing an awful lot today, to be quite frank. I don't hear that connection being made too much. Perhaps there's something wrong with my ears. Perhaps I need to go to a person who washes them out or something. But I'm not hearing it as much as I should be hearing it. And so, let us as Christadelphians maintain our connection to the Hebrew kingdom. Because we're part of it in a sense. Remember, as our brother read for us, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Notice he says, in time past Gentiles in the flesh. That isn't the position now. Remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, brothers and sisters, before we come to know the truth and before we are baptized, that is our position. And it's not a very happy one. We were Gentiles in the flesh. We were without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no hope, and we were without God in the world. That was in time past. But now things are different. There's been a change. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13 spells it out. But now, in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off, are made nigh. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. There's a change taking place of citizenship. And so, many of you will carry a Canadian passport. There's a few strangers and foreigners amongst us who carry American passports. And there are some who even, sad to say, carry British passports still after all these years. That's the way it is. But none of that matters. Because we are enrolled for a new passport. And that passport is the Kingdom of Israel. Now, the kingdom doesn't exist yet. But we're enrolled for it. If you like, you've been issued with a passport, but it hasn't got the stamp on it yet, right? Because there's a day of inspection coming. And when the day of inspection comes, you can show your passport and he'll look at it and say, yes, it's in order, and da 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 da. Will he put the stamp on it? Will he put the stamp of approval on your passport? so that you can be a bona fide citizen of the kingdom. And he will say to you, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Oh, what words we long to hear. Our citizenship, you see, brothers and sisters, is not Gentile. It's not a citizen of the state of Israel, as we see it now. But it is a relationship to the coming kingdom of Israel. That's where we belong. That is our country. It's the country that we look for. Like Abraham in Hebrews 11, he looked for a country. So as Brother Thomas explains it then, through the faith then, the Gentiles become Jews, and natural-born Hebrews become Israelites indeed. So even a Jew today carrying an Israeli passport isn't a citizen of the kingdom. He's got something to happen. It's got to happen first. He has to become an Israelite indeed. Through the faith expressed in the obedience of faith, men and women get into Christ, and in getting in become citizens of the polity of Israel. Sometimes I hear people say we shouldn't get too political. I'm afraid the kingdom is political. Certainly will be when it comes. To be planted as the wood of life in the paradise of the Elohim, where it will flourish unfadingly during the olam of 1,000 years. The polity of Israel, styled in the English version the Commonwealth of Israel, and there it is in Ephesians 2, is at present in the formative state. And it's wonderful, brothers and sisters, to be aware that it is in the formative state. We're not all there yet. God hasn't finished with us yet. Don't despise this brother or that brother because he doesn't understand something as well as you do. I go back in my life and I think way back years ago, what did I know about all these things? Had no knowledge of it, let alone walk in the light of it. God works on us. He works with us. He teaches us. He teaches us not only the theory, but he teaches us the practice too. And so it is, brothers and sisters. We must be patient with one another, allowing time for spiritual growth. We have lots of people come into the ecclesias. We do in ours at Brantford. They come into the ecclesia. They've only come out of the world. They're barely out of the world, really. You know, you've got to be patient with these people. You've got to bring them along. Of course they don't understand all the finer points of this or that doctrine. That's the situation, brothers and sisters. It's an opportunity for us to teach. It's an opportunity for us to bear with. It's an opportunity for us to work. And so consider now, brothers and sisters, a prophecy that's given to us in Romans chapter 11. We'll turn to it. Romans chapter 11. I don't know what time we're supposed to finish this. I can't remember what time we started. Somebody will tell me in a minute. I've got an alarm clock here, but I forgot to set the alarm. So. Romans 11. Well, the brother said to me yesterday, he says, you know, you don't have to worry about the time, he says, because you're the last speaker anyway, and you can go on for as long as you want, take no notice. So. Romans 11. This is a wonderful chapter, by the way, when you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness, to go through this chapter. They love this one. And you'll see why. Romans chapter 11, just come in at verse 17. Now, if some of the branches be broken off, talking about the Israel now after the flesh, if some of, and I always noticed that, some of the branches, see, they weren't all broken off. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the fruit and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. So there we are. We have the branches. We have the wild branches, the Gentile branches. We have the natural Jewish branches. And it's rather interesting that this emblem of the state of Israel, even today, has that graphic, has that emblem there, with the two olive branches. Well, we learn from Romans that because of unbelief, the natural branch was broken off. And as we read in verse 25 of Romans 11, if you've still got it open, blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. But then we've got the other branch. We've got the Gentile wild branch, if you like. And that's been grafted in. We stand by faith, the apostle says. And so when we flip over then to Zechariah's prophecy that this is modelled on, Zechariah chapter 4. Just coming in at verse 12. I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And so you've got these two branches. And you'll notice that in verse 12, in the authorized version at any rate, they are called branches. So you can see the Apostle Paul picking them up out of there. And so the two olive trees, the two branches, are brought together, and through the golden pipes empty the oil, which gives the light, which will ultimately enlighten the whole of the world. And so what we're seeing here in its kingdom situation is we are seeing Jew and Gentile brought together so as to provide the spiritual light in the kingdom age. And I think that's a beautiful picture to have when we see that will be accomplished. So our position as Christadelphians always was and still is a people dedicated wholly to the hope of Israel as arising out of the covenants made by God with Abraham and David and renewed in promise to the prophets and to the faith of Christ preached by the apostles. You know, we were recently driving through the West Bank, through Judea Samaria, and we have a Jewish man who drives us around, because the reason we use him is because he's not a conscientious objector. I am. So he carries a gun, which I can't stop him from doing, so he looks after us very, very well. So I do all this for the sake of the people that come with us, of course. You understand that. and so we were driving along the road, and I said to him one time, I said, Avi, I said, you know, this land means more to us Christadelphians than what it means to you. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, when you die, you think you're going up there. I said, we don't. We think we're coming right here. He says, that's food for thought. I think dear old Abby's still scratching his head on that one. But anyway, the point is that the time will come. As we have read together And we see it there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. At the moment, brothers and sisters, we understand it a lot better than what they do. However, there are signs that gradually some are moving in that direction. It won't happen, of course, until the Lord comes, until he sends out teachers to teach them. But that time is coming. But it reminds us that Israel is our nation. Though, as I said yesterday, at the moment they're out of fellowship. We can't fellowship with them in that sense at the moment. But they are yet to experience a spiritual transformation. And we know that because the Lord teaches us through the word that this is what's got to happen. And we pointed that out yesterday evening, if you'll remember. Always remember that Jesus is the Saviour of Israel. He is our Saviour, of course he is. But he is the Saviour of Israel, and that's what he is described as in a number of passages. For example, we've read one in Romans chapter 11. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. It never ceases to be a marvel to me how that the Lord will bring the nation of Israel into the bond of the new covenant. It's going to be a miracle. It's going to be a miracle, brothers and sisters, but he said he will do it. And if God says he will do something, he will do it. And why it's so exciting for us is that in their redemption, we see our own redemption. And so it is, we look with great interest at the times and the seasons as they pass. Brother Thomas again in Eureka. The apocalypse is the things concerning the kingdom of the deity and the name of Jesus anointed, with the times and seasons symbolically and dramatically exhibited. In other words, the mystery of the deity as he hath declared the glad tidings to his servants the prophets. Revelation 10:7. The gospel must therefore be understood as an indispensable prerequisite to the true and correct exposition of the book. And so, brothers and sisters, you will notice that those peoples who do not understand the true gospel have no hope of understanding the book of Revelation. And you will forgive me for saying this, but it's true. There are those who call themselves Christadelphians who, in losing the hope of the gospel, have lost the understanding of the apocalypse. It's a sad thing to have to say, but I have to say it because it's true. And so, once you've lost the key, you know what that's like, brothers and sisters. If you've lost the key, there's no way in. And if we as a community lose this key, as a community, we would be doomed. I don't like to be negative, as I said before, but these things do come out and they have to be said. So Paul wrote to the Corinthians, as he well may write to us, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, and there is another Jesus, there is a Jesus that didn't come in the flesh. He's a different Jesus. He doesn't have the same nature as what we have. If he comes and preaches another Jesus, because he belongs to a Trinity or something, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, the spirit is the truth, if you receive another version of the truth, which you have not received, or another gospel, if you start to think, well, you're going to go to heaven instead, or if you think the promised land is in Utah, United States, or somewhere, You've got a different gospel. You've got a different hope. Well, he says, you'll bear with that all right. Look at the Revised Standard Version had it. If you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you submit to it readily enough. And so, brothers and sisters, there is a danger that confronted Corinth. It's all right looking back at Corinth and going, tut, 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 tut. We have to look at ourselves, because there is a real danger to us also. Look at the words of Brother John Carter in his introduction. Now, he published a book which was called The Faith in the Last Days. It used to be a little red book. I think it might have been republished again by the Christadelphian office in more recent times. But in this book, he has an introduction, The Faith in the Last Days. And what he says in the introduction to it, Brother John Carter, he says, the Old Testament is a divine record of repeated human failure and of degeneration. Again and again, God made fresh beginnings at the flood, in the call of Abraham, and repeatedly in Israel's history, but always decline followed. We might therefore expect that history would repeat itself in the present dispensation. This expectation becomes a certainty when we look at the predictions of the apostles concerning the course of events after their death. We don't like to think about it, brothers and sisters, but it's there. These are the facts of history. And Paul's prediction was very clear there in Acts chapter 20 when he spoke to the... Whoops, did I have the wrong one on? I must have done. Sorry, but I read it to you anyway. The Apostle Paul says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. They want to become the leaders. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. You see how the Apostle Paul felt about this? Can you see the tears welling up in his eyes and rolling down his cheeks as he's warning the brethren and sisters about this? But there's always an antidote. And here it is. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Yes, brothers and sisters, there is an antidote. Get back to the Bible. Make diligent Bible study the calling of our life. Bring it back into our ecclesias like it used to be. We can spend all our time in the ecclesial hall, and we can listen to shallow talks, we can listen to stuff that isn't really helping anybody anywhere, except perhaps the person on the platform, maybe. We need to get back, brothers and sisters, to some real, good, solid instruction. And let that help us to be built up and to give us an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. As I said before, to hear we must have understanding. And to have understanding we've got to learn. And we have to be taught. And we have to be humble enough to be taught. How long have we got, Ron? Pardon? I didn't hear that. Look at this waft of paper that I got here. Right, well, we will draw it to a close because, you have to feed the people in more than one way than another. Let's just, where were we going? Yeah. Well, I suppose it's slow today. The weather must be cold out there. There's the message, brothers and sisters. It's all happened before. Can we learn from the past? You see, when you look at the apocalypse, you get this pattern going through chapters 2 and 3. Start with Ephesus, goes on through Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira. But there's a decline going on as you go down the ecclesia. There's a little bit of a reformation takes place towards the end, but then there's a quick decline into the Laodicean state. So ecclesias are seen to be in decline. We can't think that it's going to be anything different in our time. But what I have to say to you, brothers and sisters, is this. You and I don't have to be involved in the decline. Brothers and sisters, back in these days, were not always involved in the decline. Some of them overcame. And that's the challenge before us now. We must overcome. We must overcome the difficulties, brothers and sisters, and look forward in courage and in hope to the things of the kingdom and the things of the name. Let's manifest that name towards one another in our ecclesial situations, in our families, and let us, brothers and sisters, look forward with a full assurance of hope to the end, when the Lord will come and hopefully invite us into that wonderful kingdom. Thank you.